I want to mention this booklet. There are 356 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. So that's amazing. And every one of those gives a proof that Jesus was the Christ. And the whole thing concerning the Passover is this. What did Christ do for us? And then the question becomes, what do we do for Christ? Now, everyone loves the verse. John 3:16. All the pagan Christians read this, and they recite it, and they give a lovely little prayer, and then, whoo, you're ready to go to heaven. Right? The one thing they forgot. He didn't tell them how to get wings. Okay. Now, the other day, I was going through my library, and I got a lot of books. I have so many that part of my library is in some shopping bags. And so I pulled out this book, printed in 2010 by Franco Viola and Barna. Now, Barna is the one who does statistics on Christians. And the title of the book was Pagan Christianity. And boy, he's got a lot of things in there. However, when it comes to really doing what God wants, he's still pagan. That's amazing. Okay? So, everyone loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Now, the King James uses the word shall, which makes it more definite, but that is not the case. May is the proper translation because there are conditions to it. Okay? So let's look at the very first condition that we find in Matthew 4. And you know exactly where I'm going. You know exactly what I'm going to read. And we will look at it and see what God wants us to do. Okay? Matthew 4. Now, the thing to understand is this. Jesus Christ was not just an ordinary man. He was God manifested in the flesh. And that he had to divest himself of everything but just a small speck of what it means to be God. So he could be called the Son of God, but he's also called the Son of Man. Now then, the greatest problem of all human beings from the Garden of Eden down to the end of time is what? Satan, the devil. So God, in showing his love, he chose before the ages of time to have this plan that he would come as a human being, born of the Virgin Mary. Job said, naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to go. Well, how did Jesus come? Naked. A baby. Now, Mary had to be quite a woman in order to be selected for this purpose. He had to live a life like all of us, go through everything that we go through. Now, you look at all of the pagan religions that there are, and none of their gods came down to take on human nature. And none of them took on to defeat Satan the devil. They came and joined Satan. Now, to give you one great example, the great temple of Angkora Wat. You've heard of that in Cambodia. The biggest temple in the world. Highest towers of any religious temple on earth. They had quite a civilization. They had lots of people. They have rock carvings of everything that they do and all of the sexual promiscuity that they commit and so forth. However, God destroyed it because they were worshiping Satan. And then he let the jungle of Cambodia and Laos cover it up with trees. And it wasn't rediscovered until the 1860s. So now they've cleaned it all out, and look at what they had. And look at what the Mayans had. And look at what the Egyptians had. And we can still look at the things that the Greeks had and the Romans had. Okay? Then you can go to China and you look at the most satanic nation on earth. And look at what they had. But not one of them did what the true God did for humanity. Because none of them understand the reason why we're here. And very few really take it to heart that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And so when Christ came, he grew up, and even at 12 years old, when he stayed back at the temple, he was questioning the religious leaders and giving them answers, and they were utterly amazed at his answers and his questions. Now, why? You can put this in your notes. Isaiah 50. It says there that God awakened him morning by morning. So God the Father personally taught Jesus Christ every day, wakening him up, teaching him. Now, he said he was not rebellious, that he did everything, okay? And then all of a sudden in the next verse, it goes from his being an infant to where it says, and he gave his back to the smiters and his beard to those who rip off the hair. Right to his crucifixion. That's an amazing thing. Okay, so let's come here to Matthew 4, because we're all confronted with the devil. We all have various degrees of being involved in him. And today, with all of the media and all of the smartphones and videos and everything like that, they even advertise on Hulu. I don't know, they have 10,000 movies, all fiction. Maybe there's some depictions of true historical things, but it's all fiction. Look at the latest one by Walt Disney. Nothing but Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that's the new name of the Democrat Party. Sodom and Gomorrah. And our God is the father of lies, Satan the devil. And we believe in perverting every child in public school so that all of the perverts can have fresh flesh when they graduate. The most diabolical thing that has been since Sodom and Gomorrah. Now then, this is the world that has been from the beginning of time. And yet God has a plan to save and redeem it. But he had to be confronted by Satan the devil. Now, Job had his run-in with Satan, but not like Christ. See? So here in chapter 4, we read it. And also, then we will see that Christ told us right from the beginning. What is it that God wants? What is it that God wants us to do? Well, we demand the love of God to us, and that's what the pagan Christianity desires. But have you ever heard a real sermon given by a Protestant? How do we love God back? Is not love a two-way street? Hey, how is a marriage where you have the husband loves the wife, but the wife hates the husband, or vice versa? Well, that's exactly the relationship between pagan Christianity and God. They say, God love us, but we hate your law. God, we want you to intervene to bless us, but we're not willing to obey you. God, we want your love. We're not going to love you back. Okay. So here in Matthew 4, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came. Now remember this. Satan always comes with a benefit, and a benefit will look like a blessing, but it's not. See? Because if it looks good at first, you have to ask the question, what is it at its end? Because that's entirely different. So the devil came and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. We know this. We've read it out many times. Jesus could have done that. Did Jesus take a few fish and a few loaves of bread and feed 5,000 and feed 7,000 and have leftover? Yes, he did. Now, what would happen if he would have done that? Because he could have. He could have said, well, I'll show you, Satan. I'm not going to make just a couple loaves of bread. I'm going to make a wagon full of bread. How's that? Just to show you who I am. See? Now, that would be the carnal response, would it not? Yes, it would. Hear Jesus' answer. It is written. Now, every pagan Christian, listen up. Do you think you can do away with the words of God? Do you think you can take what God has inspired and say, we don't have to do it? The God of the Old Testament is a harsh God. Well, that shows you never read the book of Deuteronomy. So you read chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And circle the number of times that God says, I love you and you love me. And that it will go well with you. That's what God wants. So here in the New Testament, it is written. And now we have the New Testament. Okay. Now, why did God give the Bible with so many words? Because today, no one likes details. Give me my smartphone and my summary, and I know everything in the world. And I'm afraid for the churches of God and the people of God that the time is going to come that these summaries you're going to learn are shallow. They're true, but they're shallow. So therefore, you will be required to give your life to show that you mean it. That's where we are. Here's what he said. Man shall not live by bread alone. Everyone wants good food, nourishing food. We even have in the government a MAHA department, Make America Healthy Again. And President Trump better quit drinking Diet Coke or his kidneys are going to go out on him. Here's what Jesus said. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and every word that is written down came out of the mouth of God. Right? You know, like the Jesus Seminar and other religious leaders in pagan Christianity say, well, the New Testament wasn't written until 200 or 300 years later. It was all handed down by tradition. Therefore, we have the right to change and make anything we want to. Wrong. It was written down. Did Paul pass his letters on by verbal messenger? No. He sent epistles written by him. At the time, he was alive. Not fabrications of the minds of corrupt men 200 to 300 years later. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He told him, took him up to the temple and said, dive off of here and God will save you because his angels, it's written. Satan loves to quote scripture, but he won't quote all of it. Does Satan quote the scripture which condemns him? Does Satan quote the scripture which says you're going to be dwelling in the blackest darkness forever? No. He quotes it out of context to make you believe that what he is saying is true. See? So, if God protects you from something, that's fine. How much did God protect Job, as Eduardo brought out? Not very much. See? Because just like this right here, every one of us have to come to a point that it's between you and God. That's it. See? And everyone's going to come to a point in their life, which is the real point of beginning conversion. Not that you weren't converted before, but of the kind of conversion that is necessary, that is pictured by the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. That you come to the point there is nothing but you and God. And the only word you can say is, oh God, save my soul. That's what it's all about. Now then, the next benefit that he was given, Jesus was given the opportunity to worship Satan with the promise of the whole world. A benefit. Now, we don't know else what else was gone there, but it says this in verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, how powerful is the word of God. It is powerful, it is living, it is spiritual, and the words that Christ spoke on the Passover are those words of life of the new covenant that we will read every single word of that on the Passover night." He says this, here's the command. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." No one else, no other doctrine, no other teaching. So let's go ahead and take a break here, and then we'll come back, and we'll look at what Jesus has done. And we will look at what he wants of us, and we will look at what we need to do. Now let's continue on here in the book of Matthew. Jesus overcame Satan. He came back. We find in Luke the 4th chapter. So let's turn there, and we will see what he knew exactly what he was to do. Now, this also happened to be on a day of Pentecost, the day of weeks. Verse 16, Luke 4. Okay. He was led by the Holy Spirit, verse 14. Okay. And he taught in the synagogues, verse 15. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Special note there, which shows it was the day of the weeks, or Pentecost. And he stood up to read. Okay. So this tells us the whole purpose of Christ. Right here. Prophesied back in Isaiah 60. He was given a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he unrolled the scroll, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and it has to be the Holy Spirit of God. And God does not give his Holy Spirit unless there is repentance and baptism. And we'll look at that a little bit. "For this reason, he's anointed me." See, now he's emphasizing me in the synagogue. "To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." Now, that includes not only those who may be in prison, but all of those captured by Satan the devil, all of those blinded by him. See? Now, this little sidebar on blinding. There's the blinding that we automatically do when we reject the Word of God. There's the blinding that takes place because of what people are taught. There's the blinding that God brings upon them for rejecting his word. And there's the blinding that Satan brings upon them because they follow him. So there are varying degrees of blindness, okay? Recovering a sight to the blind to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, okay? Now, where is all of this going to go? Okay. Now let's come back to chapter 5 and let's see that Jesus gave us the starting point and the finishing point. And everything else in between is everything in the Bible that we need to do. Okay. Let's come here to the last verse in Matthew 5. You can read about how he expanded it, the keeping of the laws of God into a spiritual way, a spiritual realm. Okay. So he says this, therefore, you shall be perfect. That's the whole object of what God is doing with every human being. The whole object of what happened to Job, as Eduardo pointed out, to be spiritually perfect. And this is a process. And this process requires learning, teaching, overcoming, repentance, keeping the laws of God, living God's way, thinking on his word, being guided by his word, having his Holy Spirit. All of those things are combined in the New Testament. It's not just one little part, and now you're home free on the way to heaven. Okay? Become perfect, even as your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect. And that can only come when we actually are raised from the dead through the power of the resurrection to become the sons and daughters of God. Okay? Now then, let's see what Christ requires of us. And we will see what God required of him. But let's begin with what God required of Jesus. Okay? Now let's come back here. We'll look at just a couple of prophecies concerning the suffering of Christ. Let's come to Isaiah 53. Okay? Isaiah 53. Because when Christ came, he gave up being God. He gave up his glory. He took upon him the likeness of human flesh, actually human flesh. And he took upon him the law of sin and death because he had to overcome sin. Okay. Isaiah 53. Now remember this booklet, 356 prophecies of Jesus. Okay. Interesting. All the Jews and Protestants who think that they know everything, and Catholics, you just ought to admit, you're pagans from day one. There's absolutely nothing Christian in a Catholic church, except a few do good and be nice things. That's it. Okay. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? How many people believe the Bible today? Believe it to live by it. Not just accept a paragraph or a phrase out of it. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should look upon him, or beauty that we should desire him. So he didn't come as the greatest, the strongest, the most handsome, the smartest. Okay? Now notice verse 3. He is despised. And you read all through the gospel, all the religious leaders who were supposed to know about God, all the religious leaders who had all the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, they hated him. And because he did not politically join them, they sought from day one to kill him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Oh, no. He suffered so much and he was so disfigured, more than the beatings of other men who are scourged. Now, scourged is really quite a thing to go through. Okay. He is despised. We esteemed him not. Now, look at it. Even where they have, and by the way, on Fox News, all of this about the saints and all of that, that's pure Catholicism. They may have something there. What man could possibly portray Christ? I say no one. So they bring people to a point and they leave them there. God wants you to go all the way, see. It's not from the start to the middle. It's from the start to the end. Okay? Now notice, why did he go through all that he went through? Verse 4. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See? And that's what they did when he was hanging on the cross, right? Didn't the crowd come around there and the scribes and Pharisees and priests tell him, if you be the Son of God, come down off here, and then we will believe you. See? No. He was wounded for our transgressions. He had to take every stripe, every beating, every hitting, everything against him, nails in his hand, nails in his feet, spear in his side. Okay? So that he would take our sins. Since it was God manifested in the flesh, his taking that on himself would be the sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. But he couldn't sin. Not once. Okay? Okay, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we ourselves are healed. We have a physical healing, we have a mental healing, we have an emotional healing, we have a spiritual healing, and we have a new book on that. And if you want it, you write for it, we'll send it to you. Okay? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Remember that the next time you see sheep, they go in a herd. They follow you know what they do to lead the sheep? They take a goat and put a bell around his neck. Okay? We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So his sacrifice, which came on the Passover day. And as I pointed out last week, that's for the sin of the whole world. See? That's why that day is an unleavened bread day, not counted with the 7 days of unleavened bread, because that day is God's part. Now you can read that in that one day, there were 28 prophecies fulfilled in that one day. You can read that in the Harmony of the Gospels. You can read that in the Passover book. You can read that in the book, The Day Jesus the Christ Died. Okay? Now that's the sins of the whole world. Past, present, and future. Okay? Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Didn't try to defend himself. He didn't curse his enemy. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Now, think of this. Look at the characters involved in the crucifixion day. Number one, Judas Iscariot, Satan the devil, the betrayer. Number two, the religious leaders. And they represented all the religions of the world. Number three, the Romans. And Pilate represented the governments of all of this world, and the soldiers represented all of the armament of men. Now, that's why his sacrifice is for all. See? Now, notice. And with his generation, who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. See? Now, you talk about a completely one-sided, unfair judgment, conviction, and execution is Christ. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Verse 10, yet the Lord willed. Now remember, every one of the prophecies about his crucifixion, Jesus, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, inspired it to be written. See, God wants it written down because he doesn't want the fairy tales of men with their traditions and their lies and Satan's interference with the Word of God. That happens because people don't believe. Yet the Lord willed to crush him and put him to grief. You shall make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days so that the purpose of the Lord might prosper at his hand. That is everything to fulfill the plan of God. That's tremendous to understand, see. So when we look and we think, why does God ask me to do this? Why does God ask me to do that? Well, look at what he asked of himself to do to save you, to intervene, to give you his spirit, to help you understand his word, see. All of this is wrapped up in the Passover day, see? And the whole Bible coming up to that Passover day and going away from that Passover day comes right to that one day. And then 3 days and three nights in the grave, then the resurrection, then the ascension to heaven as the first of the first fruit to be accepted by God so that we could be called and receive the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing, okay? He shall see the travail of his soul. We'll see what he says about that in just a minute. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Okay? Right standing with God only comes through the sacrifice of Christ. And you cannot come living in sin, because the hearers of the law are not justified before God, but the doers of the law. So there must be the repentance and the doing of it, you see? That's what God wants, see? That way then it breaks down all the carnality that you have and breaks down the barriers that are there because of Satan the devil, so you can have access to God, so that God can love you and that you can love God. See, that's the whole thing. God wants us to love him. See, that's it. We can't claim the love of God and then turn around and do as we please. It won't work. Let's finish it here, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, that's the Father, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, that is those who are resurrected, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was counted among transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgression. What was the first thing that Jesus said after he was nailed to the cross and lifted up? And he looked down and saw all of them staring up at him, and the soldier and the centurion, they were looking at him. There were the religious leaders out there that hated him, that were happy to see him crucified, that worked their whole last 3 years to get him arrested and crucified, to get rid of him. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Okay? Now that's how important a Passover day is. So when we come to God and we ask for forgiveness, we understand what he did. We understand the sacrifice that he brought. We understand what we did, and that he has carried our sins already. Let's come to Psalm 22. This is quite a psalm. I don't know how David was able to give this psalm, but these are actually the words that Christ would speak while he was on the cross. Not all the words, but the majority of them. And it starts out with what every human being wants to know. God, where are you? Why am I here all alone? Hey? It's amazing. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, think of all the pain. Think of all the agony. Think of all the shed blood. Think of everything that he went through, and he was there without anything on. Come down here to verse 6. But I'm a worm and no man. Isn't that something? You come to realize that what we are, though the potential is there to be the sons and daughters of God, we're no different than a worm. And it's gone. And no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Okay. But isn't that what they do? Isn't that what they did? Yes. For you are he who took me out of the womb, causing me to trust while I am on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. You are my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Okay, think of that. You think your life is lonely? Well, Jesus' life was really lonely. Just between him and God most of the time, and the disciples. And even when it came down and they said, Lord, we believe, Jesus said to them, do you really believe? See? It's an amazing thing. See? This Passover day is everything that we need. The whole world needs it. See? Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have encircled around me. Now think of this. This Passover day, there were the angels of God to make sure everything was done the way that it should have been done, from the sundown to sundown. Okay. There was Satan the devil cheering on the people. There were the demons circling around the cross saying, we got him, we got him, we got him. Because they didn't believe that he could be resurrected. See? Can you imagine that? That's what was going on there, see? Everything on that Passover day was known by Christ, orchestrated by the angels, conflicted with the demons and Satan the devil, and all of those who were against him, all in one great day for the sacrifice of God for the sins of the world. Okay? It says here, they opened their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. He had to shed all of his blood. See? And for everyone out there who's a Catholic, and every Catholic priest out there, all you pedophilia men and homosexuals, when you go and you have that sacrifice of the Mass, and you claim that you have the power to cause the wine to turn into the blood of Christ and the bread into his flesh, you are satanic liars of the greatest degree. No man has the power to command God. Furthermore, Christ is a resurrected spirit being, has no more blood, no more flesh. You are offering to Satan, the devil. And everyone who partakes of the Eucharist is eating the flesh of Satan, the devil.
Amen.
See? That's where it is. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melted in the midst of me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and you have brought me into the dust of death. I count all my bones. They look and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And who is the lion going around trying to devour? None other than Satan, the devil. Yea, and from the wild ox's horns, you have answered me. Then it goes right into when he was resurrected. Verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Okay? Just a couple of prophecies of what the crucifixion was like. And we need to understand that. So when we come to trials, and we come to difficulties, and we come to things where we are down to the very last nubbins, we turn to God. God will help us. God will hear us. God will answer us, because he wants us to accomplish what he desires. Let's come to Psalm 57. Let's see what this is going to be. This is an amazing psalm. An amazing psalm. All right? Psalm 57. See? And this answers a lot of things concerning our lives and our relationship to God. Be gracious unto me, O God. See? And that's the whole lesson of Job. Job came because I'm so good. See, we come because we need mercy and forgiveness and graciousness. See? Be gracious unto me, O God. Be gracious unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Yea, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these great troubles pass by. Every trial you have will come to an end. Okay? I will cry unto God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Remember this. Every day, God is fulfilling his purpose for you. That's why we study and go over the scriptures again and again. That's why we have the Sabbath. That's why we have the Passover and the holy days. Because God wants us to be his children. See? That's what God wants. Now, he hasn't called the mighty. He hasn't called the educated. No. Wherever the people of God are, look at us. We're the weak, and now most of us, a lot of us are old, and I don't know what it is in Pennsylvania, but we've got more in their 90s in the church in Pennsylvania than any place else. And there's one man down in Florida, Peter Fairbanks, I think he's 97 or 98, and I ask him to quit growing old. I need to catch up with him. See? But he will fulfill his purpose for you. See? God called you with a specific purpose in mind, correct? Yes, indeed. He will do it. Living in this world, we're going to have trouble. That's just the way that it is, because it's Satan's world. Once in a while, it gets really nice. But Satan comes around and tips it upside down, and evil becomes good, and good becomes evil. Hate becomes love, and love becomes hate. And that's where we are. Will fulfill your purpose for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. How do you think you're going to be resurrected from the dead? God will do it. He rebukes him who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And that's what is to be conveyed every Sabbath, every study, everything that we do. His mercy, his truth, his love, his righteousness, his goodness. My soul is among lions. I lie among those who breathe out fire, the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Another one of the prophecies of Christ. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And that's going to be something, isn't it, huh? What's it going to be like to be resurrected and on the sea of glass? And all that's going to be there. We'll talk about that as we go out from the days of unleavened bread. It's going to be a mighty and a tremendous thing. Verse 7. Here's the key. Here's what it is. Here is what God wants and why we have baptism and why we have the sacrifice of Christ. We'll see that in a minute. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Now, he says that in two other places as well. Okay? So, we can do this. How's your heart? Is it fixed for God? Psalm 42. I think we'll see the same thing here. Psalm 42. Verse 1. Here's our attitude toward Christ, toward God. This is what God loves. As the heart pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. See? With God's Spirit, you're constantly being filled, constantly receiving. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Huh. Yes. At the resurrection. Now, let's come to Romans, the 6th chapter. Let's see what God has done with the sacrifice of Christ and what it is with us. See? Because when we have the Passover, we also renew the new covenant and we renew our baptism. Not that we need to be baptized again, but we reaffirm our dedication of the baptism through the sacrifice of Christ, because we are to eat his bread and drink his blood, right? So here, chapter 6, we've gone over this, but let's look at it again, because this is so important, verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin. Now that's it. When you are baptized, it's a symbolic death. But we have to overcome, so we are raised from out of the water there. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And all that we read and all of the other things pertaining to what happened on that Passover day are all involved of us being baptized into becoming a part of his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death, Christ's death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is what? the love of God, the truth of God, the commandments of God, everything of God, see? Newness of life. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, okay, conjoined. Now, I look at it this way. Spiritually speaking, God places us right on the body of Christ. Think of it that way. Conjoined to his death. So that we can walk in newness of life. That we will be in likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was co-crucified with him. His death represented the death of everyone who repents and accepts the sacrifice of Christ. Conjoined. Think of it. How close should we be to God? In order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that's a lifelong process of overcoming, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin, because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. If we have died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, raised from the dead. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll end here. And let's see what God wants us to do. Let's see how God wants us to live our lives in this world and always have the promise of God right here in front of us. Now, when you read the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I remember one minister said one time, I don't understand why we have the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because we're not doing any of those things. But what happened? We ended up doing every one of them, right? Okay. So you can't trust on your righteousness in any minute that it's going to be good. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Our mouths have been opened to you and our hearts have been enlarged toward you. You are not suppressed by us, but you are restricted in your own hearts. Perfect description of Job, right? You're restricted in your own hearts. Now, what does that mean? You're not loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. We'll talk about that later, okay? Now, in return for our ministry to you, I am speaking to you as children, you should also enlarge your hearts toward us. Then he tells them what to do, what to avoid, both. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, that's the problem with pagan Christianity, is it not? They take this. Now look, on the 20th of April, the Protestants, the Catholics, and the Orthodox, Russian and Greek, are all going to celebrate Easter. See? Darkness. What union does Christ have with Belial? What part does the believer have with an unbeliever? Is there an agreement between the temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God has said, I will dwell in them. That's what God wants. That's the whole purpose of it. See? And we'll go through that when we go through the Passover. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How do we have it that God walks in us? Okay? Hold your place here and go to 1 John 2. In verse 3, And this will tell us. This is what God wants. And how many times have we read these verses? But, you know, every time we learn more out of it and we get more feeling of it as we do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this standard, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So all of the Protestants and all of the Catholics, you read those two verses, and this describes the difference between true Christians and you. You have nothing to do with Christ. On the other hand, notice, here's how Christ and God are in us to carry out what they want. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, present tense, active, right there, keeping. Truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. See, that goes right back to what we covered there in Matthew 5:48, right? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, see? Of course, that will be finalized at the resurrection. By this means, we know that we are in him. Now, verse 6, he really puts the emphasis on it here. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself. You have taken that obligation upon you. Okay? Also to walk. That is the way of God. Even as he himself walked. You walk as Christ walked. That's what it means right here. That the temple of God and God is living in us. Back here, now back to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll finish. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what it's all about. Therefore, come out from the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's what God wants. And then the first verse of the next chapter tells us what we are to do. Now then, beloved, since we have these promises, we should purge ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the whole lesson of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread.